All right. This evening, we are going to return to Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and finish up. This will be the third message on the church. What's a church to do? What's a church to do? We're using the seven letters from the Apostle John, dictated to him, in a sense, by the Lord Jesus Christ right there in the passage, telling him exactly what to write. In the first two messages, we started by reminding ourselves of our purpose as a church, Corinth Baptist Church. Our stated purpose involves glorifying God, Christian fellowship, worship, Christian service, edification, equipping the saints, Bible preaching and teaching, and evangelization. If we are not doing those, then we're missing our own mark. That's what we said we are. And that's also what the Bible says we should be, doing all of those things. I think there are eight there. We all agreed the purpose should not just be something written down in a book that we look at every two or three years. It should be in our practice, and it should also be embedded in our hearts. It should be what we're about as Christians. John, moved by the Spirit of God to write these letters to the churches, were literal churches in Asia Minor. And in his message to each of the churches, our Lord seemed to suggest to them that their stated purpose was not embedded in their hearts, that they had lost something. There was a problem in these churches, and their actions did not always back up what they said they were. And it's hard to be critical of them when we look at ourselves and realize that, you know, we fall short. Quite often we do. And so these messages of the seven churches, they're very applicable to us, because the problems that they were having are certainly problems that we have in our day. Their actions didn't back up what they claimed, and except perhaps Smyrna or Philadelphia, the problems are quite obvious as you read through the letter to the churches. The rest of them, the five of them, they were definitely on the wrong track, you would say. It was like a train on a track saying it's going there, but they're on the wrong track. The track is going in the opposite direction from where they say they're headed. The Lord speaks to each of these churches, and he offers instructions as to how they can get on the right track. So they have a problem, and the Lord tells them how to overcome the problem and get back on the right track, back in the light, so to speak. We have the same problems, and we need the same exact solutions. And so our approach to these letters is this. We're going to just state the problem. We already studied these out in Revelation. We're going to state the problem or restate the problem. And then we're going to formulate a list of Christ's instructions. We're not going to worry about which church it goes to, but just a list of instructions. I think I have about 15 of them all total. Instructions as to what a church ought to do to help us overcome our problems, to be on track, to stay focused on our stated purpose, to do the things that we ought to do. We'll review. We've looked at three churches already. The first one was Ephesus. In chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." Three things right there. They're the first three. "Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his presence, except thou repent." So the problem was here, the church had left its first love. There was a time when they were closer to the Lord than they are now. And we can look at that and examine our personal lives that way. We can also look at a church that way. Was there a time when this church was more fervent, more zealous, more on fire for the Lord? If so, the fix to the problem is to remember what it was like when you're closer to the Lord. It was great, wasn't it, to be close to the Lord and to have that close fellowship with him is a wonderful experience. And yet somehow we just sort of tread off into the shadows again. And, you know, it gets hard. It gets hard to get that same closeness back sometimes, because Satan is very strong and we're very distracted. But the greatest things of life are the things we enjoy in our own souls as we fellowship with the Lord. So we need to remember about that. We need to repent and turn away from the ways of the world. In this context, the word repent means to amend with abhorrence whatever has come between you and your God. Get away from those things. If you've had times when you were closer to the Lord than you are right now, what got in the way? Eliminate it. It's not as important as you're bringing glory and honor to the Lord in your own heart and life. Thirdly, he says that they need to do the first works, and I use the word return. So we have remember, repent, and return. Fall in love with the Lord again. Return to what it was. Do the first works. The evidence that you are doing these three things will be that you have a revival in your purpose. You'll consider evangelism and edification and worship and Christian service. Those will be the important things to you if we'll get rid of this problem of leaving our first love. Secondly, we looked at Smyrna chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of these things, or those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation for 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, he says, and I will give thee a crown of life. Wow. The problem was the church at Smyrna was under great persecution and in danger of losing sight of its purpose of heart because of fear. There was true persecution. There was martyrdom in their day. And so you say, wow, how can you overcome fear? Can you think of another word that starts with F that will help you overcome fear? Faith. Believe God. Trust His promises. And that's what this is all about. The fix is, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Be faithful unto death. But when fear rules or reigns in our heart, Christ does not. And our purpose can be thwarted. So, fear is overcome by faith. If you're afraid, some people would say, we have things to fear right now in our country. But if you're afraid, just start trusting the Lord. I've been telling my wife about the things happening in our nation. I've always loved God and country. And they're inseparable to me, because our country is where and how I can worship the Lord the way I want to. And it looks like in the future we're going to have to sort of divide the two a little bit and just put our focus on God. And it doesn't matter what happens in the country as much as what happens in my relationship to God. God can fill the voids in our life with Himself. God can make all the crooked straight. He'll make the rough ways smooth. That's coming. And that's encouraging, isn't it, to think in the end, good and right and righteousness, and our God wins. He rules and reigns forever. So we can only by faith overcome fear of the things. The evidence of laying aside fear by faith and faithfulness will be the revival of our purpose. If we are not afraid, we will have faith and we will be faithful and our purpose will be revived. And I think we need that. The third church was Pergamos. Pergamos chapter 2 verse 12 to 17. Let's just look at 16. It says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and the stone and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it. Let me just remind you that in Pergamos, there were those who were actually teaching the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam, you remember from the story of Balak and Balaam. Balaam was the prophet for hire that was hired to curse Israel, and he couldn't because God wouldn't let him, but he gave Balak some advice. He says, cause the people to get intermingled, your people, your pagan people, to be intermingled with the Israelites, and you'll cause them to stumble, and then God will curse them because he says he will. Terrible advice. The doctrine of Balaam. It's okay to manipulate others into sin if it serves your purpose, if it advances your cause, if it brings gain to your hands, if it fills your pockets, it doesn't matter what you do to others, Balaam said. There was also the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Because of grace, we have liberty to sin, they said. So they're very, very closely related. What's the fix to this? The Lord told Pergamos to repent. And in the context, it means change your mind so that you hate what God hates. He hates worldliness. He hates pride. He hates prejudice. He hates greed. He hates lust. Hate what God hates and love what God loves. And you'll overcome the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now that's what we've studied up to this point. We'll finish up tonight. The next one is Thyatira. That's chapter 2, verse 18 to 29. I'm going to read all of that real quickly. You follow along. We're looking for the fix. You want to notice the problem, but we're looking for the fix. What can we add to our list? It says in verse 18, and unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write these things, saith the Lord, or saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, he says, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. In other words, they're doing now more than they ever did before, he says. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent and of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the heart, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father, and I will give him the morning star, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, the problem at the church at Thyatira, the church had been led into spiritual fornication. They had been turned from God and they were worshiping idols. That's the fornication. There probably was, along with the worship of these idols, there was probably physical fornication, immorality going on as an act of worship. So both would be true, but certainly there's some. He's talking about the church, and so the church would be led into a relationship with other gods. Its leader is referred to as Jezebel, a woman leading the church, probably literally a female, a woman leading the church, like Jezebel of old. She had led them into spiritual fornication and the worship of idols. And so that's the problem. Now, several of the churches, perhaps in several of these, we know that perhaps there were a lot of unsaved people as part of the church. It seems to be the case here, a lot of unsaved people in the church. You know, only the Lord knows. We don't know anybody's heart. But you wonder as you look around at the various churches, don't you, whether those people really know the Lord. They don't act like it. They don't talk like it when they're not at church. They don't hang around the people. They don't seem to love church and God's people. They don't like the right kind of music. They use profanity. They don't know the Bible. So you just wonder. We don't know their soul salvation, but God does. And so you see a number of people in churches in our day, and you wonder how much of that membership is truly born again. And that was the case here. Who knows how many were born again, but in several of these churches you get that same idea. They who followed this Jezebel were obviously lost individuals, according to the description here, but there was a remnant. There were some people in the church, maybe a big church with a lot of people, but there were a few there that were truly saved. They were born again. They knew the Lord. But they might easily lose sight of the truth and of their purpose if they don't have this fix that the Lord's giving them, the solution to the problem. And that is, that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. I love this. I live here. That which you have, hold fast till I come. You're going to find that this is repeated in some of the other churches as well. They had been stewards of certain truths, like in verse 19, good works and love and service and faith and patience. And we know that they were given the truth of God's word. And he's telling them, don't give an inch back to the devil. Don't give up. Don't give an inch. Hold fast what you have. If you're doing something for the Lord, then don't stop doing it. If you know something to be biblical, then don't let somebody talk you out of it. If you've been faithful to something, don't stop being faithful. If there's something that the Lord has been telling you that you need to do, then get busy and do it. Don't give an inch to the devil. Don't back up. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need. Hold fast. Hold fast till I come. The evidence will be, it will be evidenced by a renewal, a revival of our purpose. If we do this, that we're learning these 15 or so things, if we do all of these things, I think we'll see a revival in evangelism and discipleship and edification and Christian service and the like. The next church is chapter 3 and verse 1, the church at Sardis. Sardis, it says, and unto the angel of the church at Sardis, or in Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. But I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So what's the problem here? Did you pick it up? The church at Sardis, like the others, it was filled with unsaved folks. Unsaved folks. There was a remnant of believers. I picture a tree. In Maine, we have abundance of maple trees. It's amazing how they rot from the inside out, the older trees. Have you ever seen the tree? It's got one green branch up there on the top, or maybe one down here about the middle, but a lot of dead wood on there. That's this church. There's a few green branches here, but most of it's dead. It looks like there's life, but it's dead in the roots. It's dead in its heart. But they were still going through the motions. It was an old church, still going through the motions of yesteryear, still worshiping the Lord like we always did. But there was obviously a few believers here that hadn't stopped serving, but they've sort of lost heart. And they've lost their zeal, perhaps. Their purpose may have been etched in stone in that day, but it was not yet etched in their hearts. What's the fix? What's the Lord say? His instruction to get them back on the right track is be watchful. Be watchful. What are we watching for anyway? Well, I think we need to be watchful for the enemy, don't you? To be able to see what the enemy's doing and to recognize it as him. This is not of the Lord. It's sort of a trying the spirits, being a discerner of the spirit of what something is done in, to be able to do that. There were obviously some believers here. Their purpose had been etched in stone, but not in their hearts. The Lord says to them, you need to be watching. Satan is out to sift you as wheat. Satan would blind your eyes and destroy you if he possibly could. Be watchful. Be careful. Give strict attention to this. He says also, work hard to bolster up the truth, the purpose, the people that remain that are about to die. You know, it's easy to talk about our freedoms right now. How I think as Americans we've taken some of our freedoms for granted. And they can slip away. And in weeks, people won't even be thinking, or months, or a year. That'll be yesteryear at that point. Truth can be the same way. The things that we believe, we need to bolster those up in our mind. Do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Is it important? Well, it certainly is. Do you believe the inerrancy of this book, the Bible, the Word of God? Do you believe God created everything in 6 literal days? Do you believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world? Do you believe that he rose bodily from the grave? Do you believe we're going to be raised bodily from the grave if we die? See, these things that we know, these truths, we need to bolster up those truths in our mind and the purpose that we have for living and the people around us that are with us, which would mean each of us to help the other. What they needed there was a revival. He says, be watchful, work, remember the comfort, the confidence that was yours when you first believed, sort of like our first letter. The truth they had received was perfect. It was exactly what they needed. And it had refreshed their souls. And he says, remember. They need to remember, and then they need to hold fast. He uses those words again. Don't release your grip. Though you may be tired, are you kind of tired of the fight? The Bible tells us not to get weary in well-doing. Do you ever think about that? Do you get weary? I do, about every day. I get weary. But be weary in well-doing is something entirely different. Don't get tired of doing right. Don't get tired of doing the right thing. Don't be weary. Hang on. Hang on. The Lord's coming back soon. And hang on and be faithful. He says, remember the comfort. Remember the confidence that was yours when you first believed. And then he says, hold fast. And then finally, repent. They needed to change the way they thought about the Word, the truth, the light that they had received. I guess in a nutshell, the Lord's telling them, you have to fan those flames. You have to fan the embers, get the flames back. The evidence of their obedience would be a revival of purpose. They'll start doing the things that the body of Christ is intended to do again. The next church is Philadelphia. It's an interesting church. There's really no problem in Philadelphia. But let's read it. Verse 7 of chapter 3, "And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength." For thou hast a little strength, he says, "and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So what's the problem? Well, no real problem, I guess. Some would say the Lord offers some instruction, though. He says here, and I repeated it in verse 8, that they have a little strength. Did you catch that? A little strength. Maybe it was a little strength because there were so few of them. Smyrna was physically poor, but spiritually rich. These in Philadelphia were physically weak, but spiritually they had a little strength. They had a little strength. So what does he tell them? Use that little strength to hold on. Hold on. Don't give up. I'm coming back soon, the Lord told them. Brothers and sisters, this is good for us. Hold on. Don't give up. Don't give any ground. Rekindle the fire. Bolster up the doctrine that you hold and have held dearly all your life. Don't stop believing. Don't stop doing the things you're doing. Don't surrender any ground back to the devil. Sort of the same message to all of them. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It may seem at times that you're the only one left in your workplace or in your neighborhood or even in your family. But the message is for you individually, for us as a church. Hold fast. A healthy church needs the same advice to stay healthy as these churches needed to get back to their health. The last church is Laodicea, chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So there's a lot of instruction here. What's their problem, though, first? The church at Laodicea thought they were zealous for the Lord. They thought they were in the right place. They were doing all the right things. They felt strong. If you had asked them, is it a spiritual-minded church? They would have said, surely it is. We're filled with mature Christians, they would have said. So they would brag of their spirituality, their piety. But the Lord tells them, you didn't have any of those things. You're poor, miserable, blind, and naked. What's the fix? What's the fix? Buy of me gold tried by fire. There are a couple of things in the Bible that are compared to gold. I chose 1 Peter 1:7, that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to say the gold perhaps represents, the gold represents faith. It's compared to faith in 1 Peter 1:7. Probably refers to a true subjective faith. Faith can be subjective, it can be objective. Objective faith are the things that we believe. We can write them down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Subjective faith is in my heart. I believe those things. Objective is out here. Subjective is the Lord said He'd meet my need and I'm out of money and I need some. So I'm going to have faith that God will provide for me. I'm going to have faith when I go down to Bangor, it's the middle of the night, I've been called out, I'm going to have faith that God will protect me as I go. Faith, subjective faith. I think that's what we're talking about here. He says, secondly, buy of him white raiment. Consider yourself clothed in his righteousness before God. Sort of the positional righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ. Be clothed in it. You could use this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The imputed righteousness of Christ. Wear it proudly. He says, you need eye salve. You need eye salve. Your eyes help you see things. Most people agree that this is probably talking about the Holy Spirit of God and His illuminating the Word of God to us. That's what this church at Laodicea needs. The eye-opening power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. When we, as believers, stand by the graveside of a loved one, we sorrow. But we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Why? Because the Spirit of God has revealed to us that death is just a door to more life. The Word of God is comforting to us. We know that we can lean upon God in those times and we can find true comfort because He's the God of all comfort. So we're talking about these truths in the Bible. The Spirit of God teaching me the truths that I need for today. Did you ever have your devotions, your time before the Lord? You're reading the Bible and you think, wow, I needed that. Boy, that's just what I needed today. The Spirit of God revealing the things that we need. It says in 1 John 2:20, but we have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. 1 Corinthians 2:13 to 16, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, an unsaved person might understand the words, but they're not dear to his heart. There's not that, he doesn't connect to the things that the Lord says because he doesn't believe. But the Spirit of God brings things to our mind. And when he does, what should we do? Well, we should be comforted or we should obey. We should do what the Word requires of us. This eye salve, probably talking about the enlightening ministry of the Holy Spirit to us as believers. He says, lastly, to Laodicea, be zealous, that's full of zeal for the Lord, and repent. So some of the things are from one church to another, they're repeated. They're repeated here. Perhaps you noticed, he tells several of the churches, you need to remember. Remember what it was like when you were closer to the Lord. He told several churches to remember. He told several churches to repent. You know, you're not close to the Lord. What you need to do, you got problems, you don't understand, let me tell you what's wrong. Now what you need to do is you need to repent. You need to go, you need to change your mind about where you are. You need to put those things behind you. You need to turn back to the Lord. You might have also noticed that he repeated that they need to hold fast. That's especially dear to me as I think of this message. Hold fast to what you have. It's like the Lord says, hold on, I'm coming. And we need to be faithful to him unto death. Let me just real quickly give you these. To have our biblical purpose in print and not in practice or not in our heart is not good. It's like a train that says it's going that way, but it's on this track going this way. What's the fix? What's the fix? To get back on track and back to our stated purpose, we do these 15 things. Here they are. Remember what it was like when Christ had first place in your life. Repent and put away whatever has come between you and the Lord. Whatever it is, get rid of it. Fall in love with Him all over again and do the first works. Act in love with the Lord. Fear not. Be bold in your faith and be faithful unto death, like Christ who passed before us. Repent and turn away from the ways of the world. Hate the things that God hates. Let's hate what God hates, and let's love what God loves. It's not hard to hate, is it? It's a little harder, perhaps, to love what God loves. Hang on to the simple truths and the good works and the love and the service and faith and patience and anything you have. Don't give it back to the devil. Don't dare stop doing it. Do more. Hold on. He's coming. He's coming back. Number 7, be watchful. The enemy is always near. He's always ready to destroy. Number 8, work hard to bolster up the truths, the purpose, and the people which remain. How many on-fire Christians do you know? Well, not so many, actually. Well, let's build them up. let's keep their fire fanned. Let's do that to the truths that we believe. Number 9, remember the comfort and the confidence that was yours when you first believed. A whole lot like number 1. Number 10, hold fast and repent. Number 11, exercise and strengthen pure subjective faith. In other words, believe God. Trust Him. Trust Him. Like a lifeguard who's taking you through the boisterous waves. Just surrender to His abilities to take care of you. Trust the Lord. Consider yourself clothed in Christ's righteousness. First, 2 Corinthians 5:21, you wear the righteousness of God. Number 13, exercise pure, true to the word, subjective faith. Number 14, trust in the spiritual enlightenment provided by the Spirit through the Word of God. In other words, let the Spirit of God talk to you in the Word. And number 15, be zealous and repent. Some of those are kind of repeats. I understand it's sort of an overlap. But I just listed them all as they were in the churches. And some of them we hear in multiple ways. I am encouraged by the Lord's words to the churches, to the struggling, troubled, problem churches. And I hope that they'll be a blessing to you as well. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these messages from our Lord Jesus to the church. And Lord, we take them as our own tonight. Help us to, as we read back through these seven letters, Lord, to see the solutions to the problems of churches and to implement them in our lives. Lord, we're thankful that they're all rather simple. We understand. We know what we need to do. Help us now to do it. We pray in the name of our Lord, our Savior Jesus. Amen.